And as we get started here today, today is the beginning of our Passion Week. And as we get started, I just want to ask us to kind of look ahead through the week and know that there are going to be a lot of different opportunities for us through the week to be able to focus in on this last week of Jesus' life and earthly ministry. Our life groups are going to have a special Bible study this week. We're going to be having different gatherings on Maundy Thursday evening here at 7 p.m., on Good Friday here at 7 p.m. Saturday, we're going to be having our baptism service to be able to hear the testimonies of brothers and sisters who are getting baptized and celebrate along with them. And then on Easter Sunday, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's going to be a really amazing time. Along with that, today we also want to let you know that we do have a daily devotional available for this week that's been put together by our Passion Week planning team. It looks like this. I want to encourage you to grab one of these daily devotionals here today. And this, if you look through it, is there's a bunch of stuff in here. Partly each day has its own devotional. Each day actually has as well its own sticker. There's like a sticker activity for each day that you can look at, and there are different things to do with those stickers throughout the week. And we really want to just help all of us as a church to go through this week where each day we're giving our attention to God. We're giving our attention to Jesus throughout the day, each day of the week, and really being able to place our focus on Him. He is worthy of that, and that's what we want to be celebrating throughout this coming week as we have this theme of worthy for this Passion Week. And so with that, I actually want to get into today's message. And, over this past week, it was Ann Arbor Public Schools spring break, as well as I think probably several other school systems in the area. So I know a lot of people were traveling around, going different places. Some people are still out of town right now. My family and I, along with some others, actually got to take a quick road trip to Washington, D.C. It was a little bit of a long drive, but we were out in Washington, D.C. over the past several days or so, and that was a really great trip, just getting to look around the area. There were a lot of sights to see, a lot of beautiful cherry blossom trees. That was pretty cool. But along with that, we also got to see a lot of the different monuments that are there in our nation's capital. And certain things just kind of stuck out to me and made me really think about things that are valuable, things that are honorable, things that are worthy. For instance, as we looked around, and this is not going to be an exhaustive list of where we went at all, but I remember going to places like the Vietnam Memorial. And you can see, this is a picture of my son reading some of the names there on the Vietnam Memorial. And being able to look at just this massive wall of the names of people who gave their lives fighting, not really for our country, but actually fighting for another country and for freedom of other people. And it was a really moving and powerful experience to see the names of all those who had given their lives in this way. We went to the Korean War Memorial as well, and there we saw a monument, as well as a bunch more, thousands more names. We also saw this monument saying, "Freedom is not free," and realizing that there is a price that's paid for people to live under certain systems of government and to be able to have freedom, that's not something that's just a given. It's something that has been fought for throughout our history. And so I was just realizing, wow, there are all these people that are memorialized because they gave their lives for a worthy cause. And along with that, there are certain individuals that stand out, right? Not just the huge lists of name after name, thousands of names, but there are certain individuals that are also honored within our country. For instance, we went to the Lincoln Memorial. And at the Lincoln Memorial, I'm not sure if you can actually read that up there. It says, "In this temple, as in the hearts of the people..." Oh, sorry, I can't read that. It's too small. It's okay. But anyway, it's a remembrance of Abraham Lincoln and how he led this country through the Civil War period, through this fight over the issue of slavery and all things like that, and how he ultimately gave his life for that fight. As well as even people like Martin Luther King Jr. went to his memorial. It's a relatively new one. And there at the MLK Memorial, got to read the words of some of his speeches and got to remember the life of this man who as well gave his life in that fight for freedom and for justice. And I was just, thinking about all these memorials and all these names and all these people and thinking about how they're memorialized and remembered because of the cause that they fought for. Because of the way that they gave of themselves, because of the way that they laid down their lives for a cause that was worthy, and how they're remembered because of that. And I remembered that, wow, these are maybe some great people, also still flawed people, not perfect, and yet we remember them, and we honor their memory. And as we get into today, as we think about this Palm Sunday, and we think about Jesus and the last week of his life on earth, and we think about this theme of the worthiness of Jesus, I want to ask us all to reflect on that today, of what it is that makes Jesus worthy. Not worthy just of a gathering on a Sunday morning a couple times a year, but worthy actually of our entire lives' devotion. Not just of a memorial tucked away somewhere that we might visit once in a while, but of a person who is present in our lives every single day. A person who gave himself for us so that we might have life. A person who now calls us to a way of life that is different than the world around us lives. How it is that we approach him on this week. As a one thing for today to remember, I want us to remember that King Jesus is worthy of our worship. And we're going to be unpacking that throughout today's message. And I asked you earlier to turn to John chapter 12, and we're going to be covering John 12, verse 12 to 26 in total. I'm going to start by reading for us John 12, verse 12 through 19. Let me read that for us, and we'll get into today's message. It says, "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him.'" We'll pause there, and let me pray for us as we've read God's word. Lord, we invite your word into our minds and hearts this morning. We thank you, God, that you are with us. We thank you that you speak to us today. We thank you, Lord, that through your written word and by the power of your spirit, that you are making yourself known to us as the King this morning. And we ask, God, that we would respond to you, remember you, honor you as the King who is worthy of all of our worship and devotion. And that as we start this week, that every eye would be fixed on you, not just for one morning, not just for one gathering, but for every moment of every day. Lord Jesus, take our hearts, take our minds, our every thought, take everything that we are and everything that we have, and make us completely yours this day. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as we get into this passage this morning, the way that we are introduced to Jesus in this story is as a worthy king as he enters the city of Jerusalem. And for those of you that aren't familiar with this scene, maybe it's new, this is a scene that's often called the triumphal entry. It's been portrayed in artwork many different ways over history. Here's one painting of Jesus entering into the city, and you can see people are gathered all around him, welcoming him, celebrating him. And as we think about this scene, there are a few things that we need to notice. The first one of those is that this is actually a meeting of two great crowds that are converging around Jesus at this moment. You can see those mentioned in the story that we just read. One of those crowds was coming to meet Jesus from Jerusalem. This was the week of the Passover feast. And so people had come to Jerusalem and were gathered there from all over the known world. Jews from every corner of the known world at that time had gathered to Jerusalem. Even people from different backgrounds had heard about this feast and had come to gather in that place. And as they were gathered in Jerusalem, they heard that Jesus was coming, and they have left the city to go out and meet him. But the other crowd is actually coming with Jesus. He's coming from a place called Bethany. Bethany was the home of people like Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who we hear about in this story. And this crowd has actually come with Jesus and is kind of marching along with him on this pilgrimage up to Jerusalem, heading toward the temple. And so these two crowds come together, and it's as if everything in that place, everything is just converging on Jesus as a person, and he is the center of everybody attention. And as we think about that, we should think about why. Why are everyone's eyes on Jesus at this moment? And the story tells us a few things, specifically pointing to him as the worthy king that we're talking about this morning. One thing that is very clearly revealed in this passage is that Jesus was the promised Messiah and is actually presenting himself to the people in this way. When you look through this story, verses 13 to 15, you'll see this kind of unpacked along with some references to other points in Scripture. The word that's pronounced here, Hosanna, that word Hosanna was a desperate cry for help and salvation. That was very well known to the Jewish people. Because partly, if you'll see the reference there is to Psalm 118. In Psalm 118, this cry, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, this was actually a psalm that would have been repeated by Jewish pilgrims going up to the temple during one of the Jewish feasts. And actually, that phrase, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, would have been pronounced over all those pilgrims as they entered the temple. But by Jesus' time, that phrase and this psalm had gained messianic significance, meaning that the people pronounced this both as a cry out for salvation from the Messiah, as well as a greeting of the Messiah entering into the city of Jerusalem and heading toward the temple. And so the people were crying out to Jesus in this way and revering him and looking to him in this way. But not only that, we also see here that Jesus showing up riding on a donkey coming this way. This is also a fulfillment of some of the prophecies of the Old Testament. Zechariah 9:9 is specifically referenced here, and I'll read it for us. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Right, so this is prophesied long before by the prophet Zechariah. And Jesus is now coming and presenting himself in this way to the people. He's saying, "Look, I'm here. The Messiah is here. The one you have been waiting for is here." And he's also telling us something of what kind of Messiah he will be. Because as he comes in, he doesn't come in riding a war horse. He comes in riding a donkey. Just a regular, humble beast of burden, means of transportation, means of carrying some supplies. He comes in riding on a donkey, not riding on a war horse. He comes as a humble Messiah, not as a military conqueror. And so Jesus comes and he's presenting himself to the people in this way. And yet still here, we see that there's more than this going on. The reason the crowds have gathered are not only because Jesus is presenting himself as the Messiah, but also because Jesus defeated death. Right, we see right beforehand what had happened in John's Gospel in chapter 11 is that Jesus had actually raised this man called Lazarus from the dead. He had been dead for 4 days in the village of Bethany, and Jesus shows up there, and just with the power of his word, he calls out to Lazarus and calls him out of the tomb, and Lazarus gets up out of the tomb, walks out of the tomb, still dressed in those grave clothes, and is unwrapped and set free and brought back to life. And this is something that is surprising. Because while the Jewish people expected that the Messiah would arrive with cries of Hosanna and waving palm branches, and the Jewish people expected that the Messiah would arrive in answer to Zechariah's prophecy, they expected this. They didn't expect that the Messiah would actually be someone who raised the dead in that moment. Many of the Jewish people, like the Pharisees, believed in a resurrection of the dead. But they did not expect that the Messiah would come and be able to actually call the dead out of their graves. And so when Jesus does this, he actually goes far beyond the expectations people had of the Messiah. And this brings everyone to just a furious outpouring of curiosity, of excitement, of devotion. They're coming and wondering, who is this person who has defeated even death itself with the power of his word? And so all of this is happening around Jesus, and everyone is coming to see him because of that, but there's also still a question on their minds. The question on their minds that they're really wondering about is, would Jesus drive out Rome? Because this is the thing that they understand salvation to be. When they are crying out, Hosanna, when they're crying out, save us, please save us, what they're really thinking about is, Jesus, please be the Messiah who will drive out the Roman occupiers, drive out the Roman army, drive out the Roman government, and give us our freedom back as God's people, as God's chosen nation. That's the salvation they're thinking about. And they don't. And they have a reason for this. In fact, I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with, there were historic events that happened about 170 years before this. It's actually recorded in a historical book called 1 Maccabees. And if you're not familiar with that book, it's a historical book that actually the Roman Catholics include in their scriptures. For us as Christians, we just view those books as historical, but not scripture themselves. But the story is told of how this guy named Simon the Maccabee actually came in and drove out the Seleucid Empire. And I'll read it for you. It says, Simon the Maccabee made his entry with a chorus of praise and the waving of palm branches, with lutes, cymbals, and zithers, with hymns and songs to celebrate Israel's final riddance of a formidable enemy. And so they're wondering, is he going to be that kind of Messiah? Is Jesus going to do the same kind of thing, the same way that Simon drove out the Seleucids, drove out the Greeks? Is Jesus now going to drive out the Romans and give us back our independence, and give us back our own government, and get rid of these unclean foreign occupiers? That's what they're kind of waiting for, and we can see their hopes are actually a little bit off base and a little bit too small from what Jesus has actually come to do. At the end of all of this, all eyes are on Jesus, all the attention on him, everyone's wondering what he's going to do. We can see one group of people that are not really happy about what's going on. The Pharisees, they come along and they have this conversation and they point out that they're gaining nothing from Jesus' arrival. But the Pharisees, who are a powerful party among the Jewish people, a powerful group, who are many of them teachers and leaders of the Jewish people, they start talking to each other and they say, hey, all of our followers, all the people who used to look to us for teaching, who used to look to us for leadership, now they're going to that guy. And we don't like what is happening. And here what I want to point out to us is that there can really only be two responses to a new king showing up this way. One response is to kneel and bow down before him and give your devotion to him. The other response is to rebel against him. There really is no in between. And for the Pharisees, this is the choice that they have made. They said, if we're not going to get something out of this, then we're going to try to find a way to get rid of him because he's simply in the way of the life that we want to live. And as we think about that here this morning, I do want to ask us about how it is that we respond to Jesus. Because he is revealing himself here as the Messiah, as a worthy king, as one who should be given honor and devotion, even worship. And yet, how do we respond today? Outside of John's gospel, all the other gospel accounts also tell this same story. And in Luke's gospel, he actually describes an interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees. It says this, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, I am much, much more than you think I am. He said, I'm revealing myself as the Messiah here. I'm showing you I'm the one coming fulfilling this prophecy. I'm the one coming to bring the salvation that you hope for. And far more than that, I'm coming to do that. I am a king. And if people don't worship me, the very creation will worship me because that's what I am worthy of. That's how Jesus is showing up here. And he's saying, this is it. You have to make a choice. And I wonder for us as we look at Jesus in this story, we need to ask ourselves the question, how do we view him? Do we see him as worthy of our devotion, our worship, our trust, our hope? Or do we start to see Jesus as getting in the way of the things that we want to do? Do we start dictating our own terms to Jesus, saying, Jesus, I will surrender to you, but only if I get to keep control of this area of my life, because it's more important to me than you are. Jesus, I will worship you, but if we can just confine that to an hour or two on Sunday morning, then we'll be all good. Jesus, I will trust you, but only if I get to hold on to control of my time and energy. I'm only going to give you so much. Jesus, I will bow down to you, but if I can just remain in comfort and safety and never have to take any risks, then we'll be all good. Do we start dictating our terms to Jesus, or do we acknowledge him as he really is, as the king, not just of the Jewish people, but the king of the whole universe that the very creation itself bows down to, that we rightly should join in and say, Jesus, I give myself fully to you. You are the king. I'm stepping off the throne of my life. I'm inviting you to take your seat there. Everything I am, all that I have, all my time, all my energy, my past, my present, my future, everything all belongs to you. It is the only proper response to King Jesus showing up. This is how Jesus reveals himself here. And one thing I just want to point out very quickly, is if you look at verse 16, John points out that the disciples didn't understand all this right away. They saw the scene. They heard the words of prophecy. They heard the words of Psalm 118 and Zechariah 9 that they would have been very familiar with, all Jewish people were. They see the crowd, they see Jesus raising the dead, and yet they don't understand. Their minds, their hearts, they're unaware of what all of this really means. And as we look at that this morning, I want to really ask you and invite you to pray for this week, as we go through the whole week, is can you actually invite Jesus and his Holy Spirit to give you awareness of who he really is? Because for some of us, this is the issue. You might struggle and say, Jesus, I would love to follow you and worship you like I see other people doing, but yeah, I can't let go of this. I can't surrender this. I can't trust you with this. And you might think, oh, if I just try harder, maybe if I just try to be like other people, maybe if I just, you know, hope enough, I can have their faith. But what we really need is, Spirit of God, take your place in my heart and show me Jesus for who he really is. Because the instant that you see Jesus for who he really is, you can have no other response than this. We need to see him for who he is. We need to open our eyes spiritually to see that he is the king, that he is the savior, that he is Lord of the universe. And when we see him for who he is, because the Holy Spirit has given us that revelation, then he will also empower our hearts to respond to him in a way that Jesus is worthy of. This is how Jesus reveals himself. And we're going to start to realize that, again, this is much more than anyone thought he was going to be. Let's continue and read the last few verses of this story to see how that unfolds. Verses 20 through 26 say this. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And we'll pause there. We've already seen Jesus as the worthy king. But here, John, as he tells this story, wants to expand our vision and realize Jesus isn't just the worthy king people thought he would be. In fact, he is also king of the nations. Notice in verse 20 that it says some Greeks have come along. And this is a really interesting development because Jesus had previously ministered to people from Gentile backgrounds. A Gentile is simply someone who is not Jewish. And Jesus had met many Gentiles throughout his ministry. These were not the first ones. And those could be people from Greek backgrounds. They could have been people from Samaritan backgrounds or whatever else. There were many different people that Jesus had met in his ministry. But for them to come to Jerusalem and seek him out there on the week of the Passover, this was a new development. And I want to say more about that in just a second, but I also want to just kind of make a quick note here. It's a little bit of a tangent from this point of the story, but it's really important as well. You notice in verse 21 to 22, there are some transcultural connections being made. And I love this. I love this part of the story. I'm not sure if you caught it when we were reading it, but these Greeks, they don't come directly to Jesus, do they? Notice throughout the Gospels, whenever someone comes seeking Jesus, they almost always go directly to him. They almost always come directly to Jesus and say, Jesus, please help me with this. Please heal my child. Jesus, please, save me from this evil spirit, whatever. They're always coming directly to Jesus. But here in this story, they don't come directly to Jesus. Because these Greek background people, they see Jesus, they see, well, he's Jewish, number one, he's a rabbi, he seems to be someone people are acknowledging as king, and he's here in this holy city of Jerusalem. They're a little intimidated. They're not sure if they're going to be welcomed or not. They're not sure if Jesus is going to receive them and even be willing to interact with them. So instead, they go to some of his followers. Who do they go to? They specifically go to Philip, and then Philip goes to Andrew. Why is this happening? Because Philip and Andrew are Greek names. They're not Jewish names. And they're from a place called Bethsaida, which was a diverse community. There were Jewish people there. There were also Greek, Gentile people there. These are people who seem more relatable to them and who they think will be willing to have a conversation with them. And that's what's happening in this story, that Philip and Andrew, because of their unique backgrounds, are able to create this connection for people to come and get to know Jesus. And again, this is not maybe the central point of what's going on in this story today. I do want to ask all of us to consider that maybe there are some people in your life who look at Jesus or look at the church or look at Christians and think, am I going to be welcome there? Am I going to belong there? Would people even welcome me if I came in the doors of a church gathering? If I tried to go to a life group, to a Bible study, would I feel like I could belong? Would I feel like I could ask my questions? Would people want to get to know me? There are many people in our lives like that. And just maybe God has placed you in their lives because you, with your unique background, in whatever way that is, maybe it is your ethnic background. Maybe it's because of the topic that you study in school or because of the work you do in your profession or because of the way your kids play on the playground together or whatever else it might be. There might be some connection that makes you more relatable where they could actually have a conversation with you about Jesus. And I just wonder if maybe there are people in our lives that God wants us to build those connections with because maybe they're not sure if they would even be welcome here, but they feel welcome in your life. And you could create that kind of transcultural connection with them. So that's going on right here in the midst of all of this. But Jesus, as he sees that, he reaches a conclusion in verse 23. He says, the hour has come. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And we might be thinking, well, wait a second. Isn't this right now, Jesus, isn't this being glorified? You've got crowds gathered around you, crying out to you for salvation. You've got everyone fixated on you. You're the star. You're the main attraction. Everybody is celebrating that you are here. Everybody's telling stories about how you called Lazarus out of the tomb. Everyone's telling stories about the different miracles you performed and the teachings that you've given that seem so powerful. Jesus, everyone is talking about you. Isn't this what it means to be glorified? But no, Jesus says, being glorified to me doesn't look like this. It looks like the cross. That's what glory looks like in the kingdom of God. He's saying, that's what I'm here for. This is the time that has now arrived as the nations are now seeking me out here in Jerusalem. Now I know this is the moment that I'm going to go and lay down my life for them. And from this, we start to see how much bigger Jesus is than what anyone thought he was going to be. We see in this story here, he is not just the king of Israel. He is not just the king of the Jews. He is the king for every nation of the world. He didn't just come to save one people and to drive out the Roman army. He came to save the Romans too. He came to save all of them. We see that Jesus was not just the king of the Jews in this way. In fact, we read Zechariah 9:9 earlier. Let's read Zechariah 9:10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. See, the people that for some reason, they're like, okay, verse 9, we can get on board with verse 9. But now it says, no, that this Messiah, this coming king, he is going to rule to the ends of the earth. He is for all people, for every nation. And he has come not to be a conquering military victor. No, we're going to get rid of the chariots. We're going to get rid of the bows. We're going to get rid of war. We're going to bring peace to the nations. This is who Jesus is, and this is what he came to do. And just as he came not only as a king for the Israel and for the Jewish people, but to be a king for every nation, Jesus also came to be a savior for all people. He came to conquer death, not just for one person, Lazarus. He came to actually conquer death for all people. And he did that by not just calling out to Lazarus to come out of the tomb, but he says he is going to call all people to eternal life who will trust in him. In fact, even way before he called Lazarus out of the tomb in John 5:28, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." He says, this is not just about one miracle. This is not just about raising Lazarus to life so he can go and die again one day. This is about finding a way to provide eternal life to all who will believe and trust in me. And the only way that would happen is through the cross. And so Jesus becomes a king not of one nation, but of every nation, and a savior not just for one person, but for all people. And the way that was going to happen, he says, is when a grain of wheat falls and dies. He says, this is going to be what I will do. I'm going to give my life. He says, this is the way that I'm going to go. He's describing himself as that kernel of wheat that doesn't want, that as long as it stays alive, it's just one seed. But when it dies, it is going to become many seeds and it is going to bear much more fruit than anyone ever thought possible. He says, this is what I am going to do. And then he calls us to follow in that way. He says, I am going to lay down my life. I'm going to be that kernel of wheat, that grain of wheat that falls to the ground. I'm going to die, I'm going to give my life. But then he goes on to say that if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. I wonder this morning, as we look at Jesus, if we are willing to walk that path with him. Because for many of us, we might think, well, glory sounds really good. I imagine for the disciples in this story, walking into Jerusalem along with Jesus, they're probably like gathered around Jesus' donkey, and they're walking along, and the crowds are all shouting around them. It probably felt really good to be Jesus' disciple that day. Everyone's celebrating. Everyone's worshiping. Everyone is telling stories. They're probably even telling stories about what the disciples did too. It probably felt really good to be a disciple of Jesus that day. And yet later that week, we see the disciples themselves who didn't understand all of this yet. They turn and run. They betray Jesus. They hide. They leave him to die alone on the cross because they didn't understand that this is actually the path to life. And for all of us, as we look at Jesus today, King of every nation, Savior, for all people who will trust in him. Can we see that this is the path that he walked and he now invites us to follow on? Say, that's the path that I want to walk too. I want to take up my cross and follow him. I want to be where he is, because to be where he is better than to be anywhere else. I want to live the life that he's living, even if it comes through the cross, even if it comes through the path of death. I want so much to be with him. I want so much to serve him. I want so much for God the Father to look at me and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want so much to walk with my Jesus because he is my king. He is my savior. He's the one who's given me life. I'm willing to lay down everything and be another kernel of wheat that falls to the ground and dies. Is this the life that we are willing to surrender to Jesus today? And that's the one thing I shared with you earlier, that King Jesus is worthy of our worship. My brothers and sisters, this week especially, this is a time for us to really focus in and say, Jesus, am I going to really trust you and give my life to you? I'm going to give you my worship not just on a Sunday morning here and there, not just sitting in a chair in a warm building, not just sitting on my couch at home, still under my covers in my pajamas. Not just when it's convenient for me, not just when I have nothing else better to do, not just when I want to hang out with my friends, not just when it's easy, convenient, but Jesus, I'm willing to follow you with my whole life. I want to share some next steps with us here for this week that I think will be really important. And the first one of those is I want to challenge us to give the King your attention this week. We've talked about this recently, even back during the One Desire Fast as we started off this year. There is a battle for your attention right now. And in our society, I mean, that it's basically everybody wants to get your attention and monetize it. That's what it's all about. And I don't think it's even necessarily like there's this evil motivation behind it. People just want to make money, and they want to make money off you. So they want to get your attention as much as possible. And you're going to have to fight that. You have to fight that if Jesus is going to be your Lord. You have to give him your attention. And what I would challenge you to do this week is we're trying to create opportunities, and every chance we get is, can you use like this daily devotional guide? Use that to reflect and to pray through and to come to Jesus each day and to engage in that, to say, Jesus, I want to give you my first attention this week because that's going to shape my life and make everything directed toward you. Maybe even think about our church gatherings that we're going to have this week. I know for many of us, maybe we're very busy. Maybe there are assignments due this week. Maybe there are busy family activities this week. There's a lot going on. I understand that. My family's busy too, believe me. But can we look at this week and say, you know, I'm going to prioritize that time and space to give to Jesus, to walk with him through this last week of his earthly ministry, to gather with my life group and study God's word, to gather on Maundy Thursday and to remember the Last Supper that Jesus spent with his disciples and how he humbled himself to serve, to remember Good Friday, how Jesus died on that cross, even to come out to baptism and hear the stories of how Jesus has transformed people's lives, to come out on Easter Sunday and to celebrate the resurrection. Can we really give Jesus our full attention every day of this week? He is at least worthy of that. Can you turn to someone next to you and say, Jesus is worthy of your attention? Second thing I want to encourage us with is to serve the King. And again, here in this story, Jesus says, those who serve me will be with me. They'll be where I am. And those who serve me, those are the ones who the Father is going to honor. I know for many of us, we would love to have the kind of honor that the crowds gave Jesus in this story. We would love to have the shouts of praise. We would love to have that association with the one who's the center of attention. That probably feels really great. And for many of us, we're like, okay, if serving Jesus means that, I'll take that. But again, that is not what following Jesus means. It means walking a path of humility. It means humbling yourself to serve rather than being served. It means to sacrifice your comfort, your security, your safety, your control, to lay those things down at the foot of your Savior, who is worthy of all your time, all your energy, all your resources, everything that you have, all that you are. He is worthy of it all. And I would challenge us this week, can we say, Jesus, I really want to serve you. And there might be opportunities this week. I mean, some of you, you're serving a ministry team this week. Praise God. I'm really thankful for everyone serving in our church. And I pray that you can find joy in serving Jesus this week. Even outside of that, can you serve people in your life group? Can you serve neighbors or coworkers or classmates, people around you, wherever you go? Can you say, Jesus, you are a servant who gave your life. We're even going to focus on that this Thursday. Jesus, I want to serve you. That's part of how I follow you. And then thirdly, can we build bridges to the King? And this is where I shared with you earlier that for some of us, we have people in our lives that maybe to them, a church gathering like this just doesn't seem like a place that they'd feel comfortable or welcome. Maybe they feel like, oh, Christians are like this or like that. There are stereotypes, and they're like, I'm not sure I want anything to do with that. But God has placed you in their life for a reason. That for whatever reason, whether it's friendship, whether it's studying together, working together, living in the same neighborhood, living in the same apartments, whatever it is, God's placed you in their life. Can you be a bridge, a transcultural connection from them to the King this week? Maybe even by sharing some of the things that you're doing this week, just like, yeah, I'm getting together with my life group to study the Bible this week, getting together with my church this week to remember that Jesus died and rose again. Even just sharing pieces of your life like that and opening an opportunity for spiritual conversations. By the way, we would love for you to invite people to any of our church gatherings this week. You might want to use, I think there are invitations available, paper invitations, there are digital invitations, all that are available that you can use. You could take, you can use this and give this to a friend or someone that you want to invite. Just so you know, for us as a church, we don't look at Easter as like the one-shot evangelism event. We're not just looking to try to get as many people in the room as possible this Sunday. Really, we look at Easter as like, this is our time as the church to celebrate the resurrection. But you know what? If God gives you that boldness to invite someone and they come and they hear about Jesus dying and rising again for them and they see us devoting our lives to him, saying he's worthy of everything we have, just maybe that would put Christ on such a display that they would be compelled to learn more, maybe even to give their lives to him. Praise God. Praise God. And so let's have faith and trust. And whether it's something this week, whether it's next week, whether it's this summer, whether it's later this year, any time can we say, Jesus, use me to build those bridges from people who don't know you yet to you, because Jesus, you're worthy of that as well. As we conclude our time here this morning, we're going to go into some time of response. Before we do, I actually want to ask you to stay seated there for a moment. And before we spend some time in worship and prayer and things like that, can I ask you for a second just to bow your head with me? I think sometimes, and it's all good, we sometimes jump right into singing songs of worship and doing all these things together, and it can be easy to just kind of go through the motions of that. But this morning, I want to ask us to kind of sit with Jesus just for a minute on our own. And as you sit there with Jesus, just bowing your head and engaging with him in prayer, can I ask you to pray your own prayer of devotion to Jesus? And say, Jesus, I want to commit my life to you and surrender my life to you. Not just because you give me what I want, not with any terms or conditions, as long as I get my own way. Not with anything held in reserve to play it safe. But Jesus, I want to just surrender my life to you completely. Because you are the King of the whole world, of every nation. Not just of every nation, but even the whole creation bows down in worship before you, Jesus. If that's who you are, how could I not devote my life to you? As you recognize that Jesus came not just to raise one man from the grave, but he came to lay down his life so that you and I could have eternal life through faith in him. Can you commit as well and say, Jesus, I'm willing to devote my life to you, not just when applauding crowds are gathered around, but Jesus, I'm even willing to walk with you on the way to the cross. I'm willing to be like you were, Jesus, another grain of wheat falling to the ground. I'm willing to lose my life for you, Jesus, to lay it down, to be your servant, to give up everything and anything to honor you, knowing that that's the best place to be. I want to just give us a moment just to pray through that personally, to come to Jesus that way, to surrender and lay things down. And maybe the Holy Spirit, because remember, the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to give you awareness of who Jesus really is, who's going to give you conviction that Jesus is the one that you need, that he's worthy of worship. Maybe the Holy Spirit will even show you, you need to surrender your family. You need to surrender your comfort. You need to surrender your plans for the future. You need to surrender your resources. You need to surrender people's approval or disapproval. But you need to lay it down. And I believe the Holy Spirit will lead us and speak to us that way. And so just as in this story, the disciples, they didn't understand at first. I'm going to pray for us and ask the Holy Spirit to give us that revelation, to give us that awareness of who Jesus really is, and to lead us as we pray to him. And then I'm just going to give us a couple minutes to pray and reflect and respond. So Spirit of God, I ask for that right now. Lord Jesus, you came into this world, and you came not just to be that triumphant king riding into the city of Jerusalem, but you came to be that humble servant who gave your life for us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will give us awareness today that you are the king of the whole world, Lord Jesus, that you are the one who is worthy of all of our worship, of everything, bowing down in devotion and praise before you, surrendering everything to you. Jesus, show us who you really are. And Holy Spirit, will you make us aware as well that the path to life is not a path of applause, of fame, of the glory of this world, but it is a path of humility, a path of servanthood, a path of sacrifice, even laying down our own lives, that is the path to true life, eternal life. That is the worthy path that we follow. Spirit of God, will you open up our spiritual eyes today to see and hear and understand and then respond to you in faith, in surrender, humility. Spirit of God, do that work in us here today, that the name of Christ would be honored and glorified, and that Jesus, we would give you the worship and devotion that you are worthy of. Meet us in this time, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Will you spend another minute or two just personally seeking Jesus that way, responding to him as the Lord leads you? After that, we'll join together in response, worship and prayer. Let's spend that time with him personally before that. Let's pray together.